Good morning. As you make your way to your seat, we're going to open with a word of prayer today. Our service is going to look just a little different than normal today. I think that's a good thing. We have three people this morning coming for baptism, and we're going to start with our baptism right away this morning because we are also taking the Lord's Supper at the end of the service, and we want whoever's baptized to be able to be a part of that at the end, so to give them a little bit of time and to at least dry off and things. We're going to start with our baptism this morning after our choir sings. Our children are in the service this morning. We're glad, we're thankful for that. For a couple reasons, we're going to teach a little bit about baptism as we do the baptism today. And so we want our kids and anyone, any Christian, any believer that has not been baptized to be able to see and understand what the Bible teaches and what it calls us to obey. So we're going to do that a little bit today. And then our morning's passage has to do with the Lord's Supper. And so we're going, when Jesus first held the Lord's Supper with his apostles, his disciples. And so exciting day to be able to participate in what Jesus calls us to do. And we're thankful for that. So let's ask him to glorify himself through us this morning. We're glad that you're here. Whether you are a longtime member or you're visiting for the first time, we're glad that you're with us this morning. Thankful that you're here to share a special service with us today. Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace. And we ask that you would guide us today by your word. Teach us of your way, and may you show us your love today through your word and through your truth. May we respond to truth of your word with obedience. We're thankful for our church family. May we love one another, as we even prayed a moment ago. Some of the men, may we be gentle and kind and encouraging to one another as we are around each other as a church family today. May we be encouraged by the truth of your word in our time together. And may it glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thankful this morning to get to participate in the obedience of a few believers that have come to know Christ as their personal Savior by faith, through grace, repentance of their sins. We're thankful for that this morning. The Bible commands that. It shows us the example. And our kids were already going to be in here. Our kids' ministry is going to be in here today because we are taking the Lord's Supper, and we wanted our kids to be able to do that with their parents and see the not just their own family, but the church family sing together, rejoice together, praise the Lord for his death and resurrection together. So I want to take just a moment this morning, and while we are here, so we can visualize it, explain a little bit about baptism. I know we have a few of our children particularly that have come to know Christ, that are kind of being discipled through their families, are learning, and that want to be baptized. And so we want you to be able to see that, visualize that, and maybe help parents as well, teach their kids, show that to them. And as well, if you're an adult and you are a believer in Christ, this is something that God desires of you. You say, it's peculiar. Why did God give it to us to do this? I think there's an image to it, but other than this is an image and a symbol, it is simply a command. God is in control. He decides what should be commanded of us. We are commanded to obey him. And so this morning, I just want to show you a few verses or read a few verses to us that kind of explain a little bit about, because there's a lot of misconceptions sometimes about baptism, that baptism completes our salvation. And that is not true. And that baptism is an act that gives us or fills us with the Holy Spirit. And that's not true either. It is simply an outward sign of what God is doing inside the heart of a person. I'll give you a couple things as we look to it this morning. It may not let me. May have to move it forward from up there. I'll show you a couple verses. The first thing here is that Jesus set the example for us for baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, we've been studying through the book of Matthew together for quite some time, and that Jesus himself was baptized, not because he was a sinner, but because he set the example for us who are sinners. It said that he did it to fulfill the law of Christ, even for us. And go to the next one. Romans 10:3, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tell us that baptism is not a requirement for salvation. No one that comes into the waters is saved by being baptized. However, the next thing is that salvation is a requirement for baptism. So while baptism is not required to save us, you must be saved to be baptized. And what does that mean? It means we trust in Christ for the gospel. It's fact, it's the only requirement listed in Scripture. You say, how do we know that they didn't take longer? Do you know that in all of Scripture, everyone that is recorded in the New Testament as being baptized, you know the longest amount of time they went between salvation and baptism was about 3 days. It was the Apostle Paul. Anyone else you read by example, it was immediate. So it doesn't mean that you have to be saved and then you have to figure life out or be a church member for a certain length of time or obey a certain number of things or deeds or figure your life out, get it all straight, and get rid of all bad habits and sin. No, the opposite is true. That we are professing outwardly that Jesus does in us what only he can do. I give you a couple verses from Acts chapter 8 just to illustrate two stories of baptism, both of them dealing with Philip. Acts 8:12 says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. If you were saved, you were baptized. It's not if you were saved and you wanted to do a ministry, or if you were saved and you wanted to be a leader in a church, or if you were saved. No, if you were saved, the call is to be baptized. Go to the next one, Acts 8, a little later in the chapter. Philip comes and he's dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch. You know the passage. It says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And the next verse says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. And he answered and said, here's his confession, it's short, simple, and sweet. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It means I believe that he is God's Son sent for us, that he died for us in our place, that he lived a perfect, sinless life and died for our salvation. And when they believed that, what had happened? He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He believed and he was baptized. So we see that baptism, the next one, baptism is an outward symbol of the inward grace of God working in our lives. It symbolizes that Jesus took our death and gives us life through his death. I don't know about you, the death that we read about in the next couple chapters of Matthew, that Jesus died on our behalf, violent and gruesome and painful, taking on the shame of every person's sin. And he exchanged that death. He says, I'm going to die a death for you. And then I ask that you symbolize taking on my death, which is that Jesus has no death that he deserves for himself. It's eternal life. So the exchange is not one death for another, but it is the death of sin for life of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'll read you a couple last verses, and then we will join these in celebrating their faith this morning. Romans 6:4, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ, or just like Jesus, was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Then the next verse, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So he says, is a picture that someone stands in the baptism waters, that they are upright, living a physical life, but facing death. And that they are baptized like a person would be buried into the ground. We have been buried in baptism with Christ, but not to die forever, but to be given eternal life. And so we are thankful for that. The last two verses, John chapter 24 and 25 says this, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What did Jesus give us in salvation, that verse? What did it say? It gives us everlasting life. We shall not come into condemnation, and we are passed from facing eternal death to having everlasting life. And that's what baptism pictures for us. We can look at the last thing there. Baptism is a beautiful picture and privilege. And so the thought this morning is that if you are a believer in Christ, you should be baptized. It should be right away. And so if you are waiting, if there was a time in your life that you missed, or if you were saved and in between churches or saved at a young age, or maybe made a profession of faith and came to know Christ at a later time in a personal way, if you are a believer and you have not been scripturally baptized, not as a baby or as a child, the Bible says you must be saved to be baptized. And it's not just about church membership. Oh, if I get baptized, then I can join a church. It's not about that. It is obedience to Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for that this morning. So I'm going to ask Mrs. Flippin, if she would, to come. And we're going to share and rejoice in her faith in Christ this morning. Ms. Flippin came, and she's been coming to our church for quite some time, over the last year and a half or 2 years, and we're thankful for her. She's already been an encouragement to many of you and many of us. But she came to me and she said, I would like to be baptized. I want to join the church. I want to be baptized. And she came and gave me her testimony of faith throughout the years and expressed that she wanted to obey the Lord in baptism today. So, Ms. Flippin, would you confess that you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the only hope of salvation this morning?
Yes.
By his word, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Picturing being buried in his death, raised to newness of life. Going to have a double this morning. You guys come on down. I want to be able to see each other. No goofing off. Ellie and Boston have both come to know Christ as their Savior. Over the last couple years, been discipling and working with them and teaching them. And Ellie, her testimony is that she made a profession of faith at a very young age, but over the last few weeks came to know that she needed to receive Christ personally, that she wanted to express that faith and be sure of it. And we're thankful for that this morning. Boston, this past summer, received Christ as his Savior, and they both want to identify with Christ this morning as well, and their brother and sister. So we're going to let them do that together this morning. We're thankful for it. Ladies first. Ellie, would you confess that by faith, trust in Jesus Christ alone, the Son of God, for your salvation? And I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Picture you being buried in his death and raised to walk in newness of life. I'll wait right here for him. Boston, do you confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only hope of salvation, placing your faith and trust in him?
Yes.
And I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, picturing his death and burial, and raised to walk in newness of life. And we have seen some obey the Lord's command this morning. We're thankful for that. We're going to sing a few songs this morning. Rejoice in that new life. If he's given you that new life this morning, let's sing like it today. And rejoice that he's given others that new life as well. We'll sing, and then in just a few minutes we'll be in Matthew 26, thinking about our obedience today and taking the Lord's Supper.
Amen. Stand with us if that doesn't fill your...
Sang well this morning, praising the Lord together. If you would, find your bulletin this morning and your Bible. And if you would, look on the back inside page at some things coming up in our church in the next week, especially. And as you find that, you can also find your place in Matthew chapter 26 for just a moment, this morning, in just a moment. But if you would, notice some things upcoming. Our postcard writing is this week, October 25th. That'd be Wednesday, in the conference room at 9 a.m. And that has become its own sort of little party as well. It's an exciting time to be over there. But we just write some notes to some new move-ins in the area. People, their families have just maybe relocated or moved into the area. We write them a note from our church just to let them know that we're here as a church family. We want to point them to Christ as well. If they're already Christians, we want to help love on them, disciple them, and bring them into our church family. Thankful for the opportunity to do that. So that'll be this week. Anybody can come and be a part of that. That'll be 9 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday. Then Friday evening, our men's chili cook-off and bonfire, just a time really to be encouraging to one another and have some fun as well. We'll have some games. Several of our men are bringing chili. We will have all the sides for it. I've done a little poll myself, a little survey of people, figuring out what people put on the side. People put weird stuff with chili. Weird stuff. I think some of the normal cheese and corn chips or crackers and sour cream and different things. Someone said Greek yogurt instead of sour cream. Whatever. We will have as many different sides as we can. Jalapenos and habaneros, if you want to throw those on the top of your chili if it's not hot enough. We'll have all those things for you. That'll be this Friday evening, 6:30 to 8:30. That's here at the church. We'll be down in the field, down below the buildings. But thankful for that time. I hope that you'll come. Bring a friend. We will have a short time around God's Word just to encourage us in our lives as men, but then just a time just to share some friendship together on Friday evening. Thankful for that and that opportunity. You see our college care package. We're collecting different things, different goods, and package sealed goods. So if you bring in like fresh baked apple pie and put it in there today, it's not going to get to the college student, most likely in an edible manner if it is sent on November 5th. So pre-sealed, fabricated, packaged, processed food maybe, you know, is best. And then some other things, any little treats or things that you think would help a college student right now. And there's a list that we've worked through and different things. That collection box is back in the foyer. And you see some things coming up in the next couple months, as well as a note that we've announced the last couple weeks about our kids ministry and our welcome team. We've had several people sign up for both of those. Very thankful for that. We need a few more probably in each of those ministries, but kind of relaunching those as we get to the new year and kind of just restructuring both of those a little bit to better serve our church family in the days ahead, and thankful for that. If you would, look at Matthew 26 this morning. We're going to read this passage and have one final song, and then most of our day together, our message this morning. It's going to be a very different message, I think, than typical, because our focus is going to be on just the simplicity of the command of obeying the Lord in taking the Lord's Supper this morning. If you would, Matthew 26, I'm going to read a number of verses today. We've been studying through Matthew for quite a while now, and some weeks we're taking 4 or 5 verses, other weeks we're taking bigger chunks. We have hit the narrative section from Matthew 26 to Matthew 28. It starts and does not stop when it comes to the final hours of the crucifixion, the sacrifice of Christ, and His resurrection. It is nonstop, action-packed from now until then. So we're going to kind of pick a few passages, a few chunks of this over the next few weeks. But we're going to start this morning thinking about this supper that the Lord instituted and why He did that. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings," He had finished His teaching, a big chunk of teaching that we have been reading these last few weeks and studying with the religious leaders and then teaching with His disciples. So He finished all those sayings, and now He's determined. Verse 2, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and scribes and elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety
and kill him. They didn't just take him outright, but notice why. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, we're told in other gospel accounts, this is Mary Magdalene, a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. It means a disdain toward it. Saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she have wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. He recognizes, he knows what is coming, his death. She has anointed him in that moment. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, who were trying to kill Jesus, and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you, as they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. The disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto the Lord, is it I? And then he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. You got it, basically. And he and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Father, help us this morning to think on you as we participate in this together. You told us to do this in remembrance of you, because this is how we show or display your death until you come. And may we do that with honor and reverence today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look again, if you would, at Matthew 26 this morning. And as we do, as I mentioned a moment ago, our time together this morning is committed particularly to partaking the Lord's Supper together. The church, we believe, has two ordinances, meaning two visual commands, two things that God has commanded us to do visually, to show, not to earn righteousness, not to earn salvation, but to display that salvation and to make us think on it. We've seen one of those visually in baptism, and now we read of the other, and we're going to partake in a moment in the Lord's Supper. And I want you to think about this morning, a very simple thought, very simple message. Again, very different maybe than normal, but I want you to look at Matthew 26, and we're going to think about this thought. The Lord's Supper, what is it meant to be? What it's meant to be? Why did Jesus do this? Now, there's a lot of churches in this world. There's a lot of Christians, a lot of believers, a lot of belief systems, denominations, people that claim Christ and believe in one way or another or align themselves in one way or another all over the world. And in so many ways, that is a good thing that God has saved and redeemed so many. But over the years, we are now 2,000 or so years since Jesus held this supper with his disciples. And through those years, different people handle this in different ways. Sometimes it has been wrongfully skewed to say that you have to earn the ability to take the Lord's Supper. Some have said that the taking the Lord's Supper is actually a way of making yourself righteous and a way of adding or filling the Holy Spirit within you. Some have taught or preached that it actually, where Jesus says, this is my body, this is the cup, this is my blood, that it actually becomes part of the body of Christ, the actual physical body. It becomes that as you take it in. And so as it go in, it miraculously transforms and you have part of Jesus in you. The Bible really doesn't teach that either. There have been different teachings throughout the years on how and how much and when to minister it and how often to minister it. And really, truthfully, those commands are not given. It doesn't say do this weekly, do it daily, do it every time you do this particular thing in the church, do it monthly. It doesn't say that. And you'll see this morning when we pass it out in a moment, these are very small cups. They're very small pieces of bread. There's nowhere in Scripture that says it needs to be 8 ounces. It needs to be a square of bread, a certain size in order to count. Those things aren't really taught to us either. But what is taught is that we are supposed to do this. And that we are supposed to do it for a certain reason and purpose. And he says, as often as you do this, then you are showing or bringing the Lord's death and sacrifice's resurrection to your mind, and you're showing that until I come again. And so this morning, that's going to be our focus, the beauty and the simplicity of it. Because in fact, I read a lot this last few weeks on this particular passage, read the passage many, many times, read many different writings and different things on it and thoughts on it. And I thought, oh, it needs to be, I mean, we're giving a whole day to this. The kids are coming in. I'll just confess to you. Like, I thought, oh, it needs to be, I need to write the most beautiful, elegant sermon about the Lord's Supper and show it in some way that no one's ever seen it. It just needs to be special to show how powerful this moment really is. And the Lord convicted me and said, it's not about that. It's literally the opposite of that. That God gives it to us in simplicity. He takes two items and says, look at these items, eat and drink these items, and think about what I have done for you. And so this morning, we're just going to look very simply at the few things, at least that we see, that Jesus gave this supper, what he meant it to be. For just a moment, I want to look at the verses before. I don't want to just skip those, but I want you to notice they are mostly narrative in their nature compared to the last few weeks, which have been very teaching, Jesus teaching, 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 and it feels like just line by line, you need to stop and dwell. This is given to us a little bit more narrative-like, but notice it's kind of given to us in about three different incidents or paragraphs here. First, in verses 1 through 5, you see the religious leaders planning, deceivingly to planning to kill Jesus away, to kill him off and to kill him away out of their minds and not to have to bother with him anymore. But they want to avoid a crowd. Notice you see that. He says the feast of the Passover is in 2 days, is what Jesus says. The feast of the Passover was the greatest or largest feast and celebration time. It was when sacrifices were made in a certain way and the meal was taken in a certain way. And it was a very big, big thing in the life of Jewish people. And it was meant to look back at how God had freed them, how he had brought them out of Egypt in a miraculous way. And Jesus orchestrates his death. They do not choose when he's going to die. I want you to notice that this morning as in what we've read, that Jesus was not some just bystander that was just taken and was misfortunate victim of some random crime. That's not the case. Jesus planned and orchestrated this all. Because look, in fact, Jesus says the Passover is in 2 days. The men are planning on doing it after that. They say, we need to kill Jesus, but we need to wait till after the feast because there are thousands of extra people in Jerusalem, and if we kill him now, there's going to be an uproar. So let's wait till after the Passover. But Jesus actually orchestrates and instigates in his sovereign power in that he's going to actually die before that. He's going to die at the Passover. He's taking the place of that. What God once did for Israel, freeing them from Egypt, he now does for all people, freeing them from their sin. And that there no longer needs to be a lamb sacrificed yearly to picture that God will one day save you. You need to now look back, and that's why he gives us this meal. Now you need to look back, not sacrificing a lamb, but just receiving and taking what God has given to you already and now and for eternity. And so the religious leaders have their plan, and yet Jesus circumvents that because he is in control. He is willingly sacrificed. Then verses 6 through 13, Jesus is in Bethany. And I just love this. You can't miss it. He's in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Now, what's significant about that? You might know where else it talks about Simon's scripture, what we know about them. Nothing. This is it. Only verse about Simon the leper that we can understand or find in scripture. But you say, we don't know anything about him. What we do know is it appears that Jesus healed him. Because if you're a leper, you don't hold feasts because no one will come because it's so contagious. And in fact, if you're a leper, you typically don't have a home. You often don't live in your home for your family's sake. They would live in leper colonies where the people had the disease because they did not want to give it to the ones that they loved. And so we see right off the bat Jesus' power and that he's controlling this situation with the religious leaders, and he is eating here in the house of Simon, who was a leper. And then a woman comes, and we know a little bit about Mary Magdalene. The Bible tells us some about her, just like all of us, a sinner. And she has this alabaster box of precious ointment. She pours it on his head. The other gospels say that she wipes his feet with her hair. You say, well, is that a conflict in the scripture? Is one head and one feet? It's fairly simple explanation. She breaks it. She pours the whole thing. And if it is enough ointment that it runs down his head, across his body, and to his feet. And she shows humility by washing and wiping his feet. She's anointing him. And he says, she's anointing me for my burial, because he's actually going to die as a criminal, or as the world sees as a criminal. And so she's anointing him, not even knowing what is coming. And the disciples get upset about it. They misunderstand it. And don't you see that? Don't you love that? That even though she was misunderstood by the other believers, Christ saw her true and real intention. Because sometimes we live our lives based on what we think everybody's going to think of us. We got to get this right. But Jesus says their reaction was, no, 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 that is not the way to do this. And Jesus' reaction is, yes, yes, yes. This is exactly what God wants. And so the beauty of that, as we worship and we serve the Lord and are obedient to him, is we worry about and focus on what Christ thinks. In fact, he says something interesting. They say, sell it and give it to the poor, which is not a terrible idea. It's not bad motives and intentions on behalf of the disciple. However, notice what he says, and I don't want us to misconstrue this because it has been misconstrued by many a Christian throughout the years. It says in verse 10, no, don't trouble the woman, basically. Don't trouble her. She's done something good. And then he says this, for you have the poor always with you. He says, you're always going, and this is the way sometimes this is presented. Do something great for Christ because you're always going to have poor people living around you. You're not going to be able to fix poverty. So just give that to Christ or do this in a certain way. Some people, they display their worship in a lavish way or in some sort of exorbitant way. It is not that Jesus is saying, do exorbitant things for Jesus and forget about the poor. Not at all what he is teaching. Notice he says, the poor are always with you. But notice he says, but me ye have not always. Now wait a second. If they are saved, then the Holy Spirit dwells in them. But he's saying he's not always going to be with them. So what is he talking about? His physical presence. So this does not pertain to us. There is nothing in this life that we could just shift it off and say, oh, the misfortunate, those that are in need, throw them to the side. Jesus does not care. No, no, no. He says this, he recognizes this moment. This moment is about my death. I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going to die and ascend and go away. And when I go away, you're going to minister to those that have need the whole rest of the time that you're alive. That's what he's teaching. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this woman had done, be told for memorial. And then we have Judas, 14 through, down through verse 25, really. And Judas, for whatever reason, decides he is going to betray Christ. I want you to think about that. It's interesting that in the book of Matthew, it says all the disciples were filled with indignation toward Mary. Book of Mark and Luke, it says some of the disciples said this to Mary. And in the book of John, it says that Judas. You say, well, which one was it? I think it's true. I think it instigated from Judas. But it is a warning to us that just because someone has influence, which he did, he carried, book of John says he carried the money bag. He was the treasurer, literally, for Jesus and the disciples. And they find out later he's been stealing all along. And so they say, the treasure, he's important, he has value. And so when he speaks something about it, it seems like everyone else piles in and jumps on top. And isn't that the case in our lives? Like, you may not think of something as a big deal. You may not think of something as it's really that bad, or you may not think ill of someone or something in your family, but just let one person criticize or complain, and it just gets so much easier, doesn't it? We shouldn't have this in our church home and in our church family. But notice it says in Judas, for whatever reason, it does not explain. Was he just that consumed with riches that Jesus would not allow him to have wealth in this case, or he wouldn't build up, or he wouldn't rule physically and become a king? Did Judas really come to a sincere conclusion in his own heart that Jesus was not the actual Messiah? But for whatever reason it is, he says, I'm going to betray him. I've always thought that was weird. They're already planning to kill him, and then Judas says, I'm going to betray him. Why do they need him? If they're just going to go, just go take him. They're the ones that have the army. Why do they need Judas to kiss Jesus on the cheek? They know exactly who Jesus is. But in reality, they just need to know Jesus' plan. They don't want to do it out in front of everyone. And so Judas has the information, it says, when he's going to be alone. And then finally this morning, I want you to look at the last few verses. This is where we're going to focus for a few moments as we take the Lord's Supper together. There's actually a very intriguing study. You have it there as to the timing of this supper. Was this the actual Passover supper? Because here at the beginning of the chapter, it says it's 2 days to the Feast of the Passover. The book of John actually tells us when they eat this, it was on the eve of the Passover. What was the timing? You can read literally hundreds of pages of discussion on this and probably not come to an absolute firm conclusion. But the truth is, it doesn't hold significance to the purpose of what Jesus asks. Is this the actual Passover? Is it after? I think there's some hint that it's not the actual Passover feast itself, because you see there in, look down in verse number 20. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. Anybody think about the Passover and the commands in the Jewish custom and culture? They ate the Passover not sitting down. How did they eat it? Anybody remember? Standing up. They ate the entire meal standing up to signify, just like they were in Exodus, they were told to eat standing up, to be ready to run and be free. And so I don't think that Jesus is going to be disobedient to that custom or to that law. And so I don't know that this is the actual Passover feast itself, or if it's after that, or just a part of it, if he celebrates it a day early, or however it may be. But that's not really what we're focused on this morning. Interesting discussion, but not where we are. What is it meant to be? I want you to look at this morning. Look at this verses again. Verse 26. As they were eating, so while they were in part of a normal meal, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, gave it to the disciples, gave it to everyone that was there, and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of my New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, it went out from into the Mount of Olives. I want you to think about these three things this morning. Just very simple. As I said, not a normal sermon and message, but I want us to think about this. What is it meant to be? I want you to notice Can you imagine being the disciples? When did they know that this was something different? Have you ever wondered that? Like, how do they know that this is something different that we're supposed to do all the time? We are used to the phrase, take, eat, this is my body, drink this cup, it is my blood. We're used to that phrase. If you're a Christian, you've been in church for a long time. But imagine having never experienced anything like that and sitting down at a meal and a man hands you a piece of food and says, eat my body. That's odd and attention getting, right? They hand you a cup and the drink inside it is this red drink and very visual. They hands it to you and says, drink my blood. Disciples, what? What? It's to draw our attention and grab our attention. But then notice what he emphasizes about it. I'll give you these three words this morning to just try to help us remember it. The Lord's Supper is to be together, it is to be taken, and it is to be a testament. What do I mean by that? This is something that Jesus called his disciples to do corporately, together. We're taught in the rest of the New Testament, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that this is something the church is to do together. It always teaches it within the context of Christ's family, that we take this together from the very first time. It's not that there's nothing wrong with sitting and eating something and drinking something by yourself somewhere in the woods or at a park or at your living room or your dining room table or in your kitchen. There's nothing wrong with you sitting and drinking and eating saying, I want to think about the sacrifice of Christ for me. Nothing wrong with that. However, the way that Jesus teaches us here is it is meant to be something done together to encourage one another. He calls all of his disciples. Verse 20, he sat down with the 12. He is setting this time aside to draw and make a point of it, just like we're trying to do this morning. It's not something that is flippant. 1 Corinthians 11, other places teach, he says, don't just do this like a normal meal. Don't just like, you're eating, you're like, oh, you know what, this is going to be the Lord's Supper today. Like a meal, if somebody's late, remember it gave the example, somebody's late. It says delay, wait for them. If somebody's hungry, let them eat at home before they come. If somebody's coming because they're hungry. This is meant to be something different. Together, to point our minds to Christ. It is a privilege done as a church family. And then you see the second thing, it is meant to be taken. I think that's significant. Notice, it says, take, eat, this is my body. Then he says, drink all of it. It is something to be received, not achieved. It is a symbol of the work of Christ in salvation, that he died for many, it says. It is shed for many for the remission of sins. And notice he says this, you can kind of read this phrase a little confusing with the language, the punctuation, different things. Notice in verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, and you can read it, it says, drink all of it. Drink all of it. It sounds like he's saying, gulp it down, drink the whole thing. But rather, he is saying, all of you, drink it. That's his point and his purpose. Drink you all it. That's what he's saying. All of you, drink it. It's for everyone. Not for those that have earned, not for those that are better, not for those that have a certain type of life better than somebody else in the church, as you may think it. It's not for a certain system or a certain class, a certain mindset. It's not for people that make a certain amount of money or contribute to the purpose of Christ financially or even with their service more than others. It is not for people that have been saved a certain length of time. It is not for people that have earned a certain amount of clout or that have leadership. It is not special. He says, all of you drink this because at the cross you are all level. You are all sinners in need of a Savior. So all of you take this. Receive it. I want to give you a picture this morning because he says this is a testament. It's in other passages we are told to do this in remembrance to show the Lord's death. Now remember, he has not died. So this is going to be kind of confusing to those that are watching. And I think sometimes when we are handed a cup, in a second, we're going to be handed a cup. And in fact, I'll take one out now to show you. We're handed a cup and today you're going to have one on the bottom that has piece of bread and one that has the drink. And when we are handed this, I don't think it really makes us visually think about it, maybe quite like those disciples did the first day. So I want to illustrate it for you for a moment. He picks up, it's unleavened bread, so it's flat. I only have tortilla shells, do not judge me. I was going to do a loaf, and then I was like, if I do a loaf of bread, someone's going to say, it was an unleavened. I get it. I looked up an unleavened recipe. Nobody, I didn't have time for that. So I want you to picture. Jesus picks up a piece of bread, maybe just a little thicker than this, and he holds it up in front of his disciples. And he says, take this and eat it. But remember, what did he do to it? He blessed it. God, thank you for what? That adds something to it, doesn't it? Jesus holds this up and he's about to break it. He said, my body's going to be broken for you. God, thank you. Thank you for what you're about to give them through me. I'm going to suffer for them. And I'm grateful for the salvation that will come through it. But then he holds it up in front of them. And he doesn't just pass one out. He could have done that. But he doesn't do that. He says, this is my body. It's going to be broken. It's going to be shred. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Bartholomew. You thought I was going to say John. Simon. And he holds it up in front of them and he tears it apart. I am going to be broken because you are already broken by sin. And I will be shred. It's a very almost violent picture. I'm sure if you're there in the signs of that moment, you could probably hear it. You can smell it. It's a whole experience that he gave to them to let them see and sense and feel and then taste it. I am going to be broken, and you can take that in and be healed by my breaking. It's something that I think when we, there's nothing wrong with this, but I think when you get handed a cup, it's got a little piece in it, and it's almost symmetrically square. You don't think about the fact, Jesus was not neatly put together on the cross. He was broken over and over and over on our behalf for our sin, because this is what we deserved. And he handed it out, and he passed it to each of them, and he says, you take this, eat it. Because your only hope of salvation is me. It's not you being shred and broken. It's me. He says, take this and put it into yourself. Which is a picture that Christ's death, his body broken for us, fills me. Then he takes the cup. Notice he says, take this, my body. And he says, he takes the cup and he gives thanks. Again, thank you, God. I'm about to pour this out for them. And he thanks them for it. He says, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is the blood of my new testament. Drink ye all of it. And again, just to help visualize. And I've already had several say, please don't spill that. I know I'm working, but I want you to just see it. Because when you get handed a dainty little cup, and I don't say that. To disrespect what we're about to do. I say that to say, when I'm handed this and I sip it down, I don't always think about the fact that what Christ is saying is that his body would be broken and that his life's blood, this belonged to him, life-saving blood, is going to be poured out for each one. For me, for you, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your neighbor, for your coworker, for the remission and forgiveness of sins. And he spent himself over and over on the cross, beaten, despised, rejected, and literally poured out, emptied himself. And he pours himself out and he breaks himself visually in front of them to say, I'm going to do this for you, and you need me. And so this morning, I'm going to ask the men if they would to come that are planning to help this morning. We're going to pass this out, and what I want you to see is not just a little piece of bread and a little cup, but I want you to see the breaking and the pouring this morning that Christ did for you. We're going to be studying Matthew 26, 27, and 28 the next few weeks. And actually at the end of it, it may be a little sooner than we normally schedule the Lord's Supper. At the end of it, we're going to do it again. We're going to do the Lord's Supper again at the end of it. So we're going to take it now, thinking about what is coming. We're going to take it in a few weeks, thinking about what we have just studied afresh and new. But his command is to do this in remembrance of him. And I want you to think about the two things that he points out to remember this morning as we take it. He says, this is a testament which is shed for the remission of sins. He points to forgiveness. And then the very next verse says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. So what does he say? When you do this, when you take the bread and when you take this cup and you do it over and over and over, how many times does this happen? I wonder how many gallons of drink have been taken in at the Lord's Supper throughout the 2,000 years. I wonder how many pieces of bread, little or small, have been taken. He says, the millions of times over that you will do this in the next 2,000 years is to help you remember two things, that I have forgiven you and that there is a future. Forgiveness and future. And so as you take this, remember that he has said, I will not drink and eat for that time period. Because I'm going to come back still in that human deity form. And I'm going to do this with you again. And so this morning, as you take a cup and you take a drink and you take the bread, and as you hold it and as you look at it, kids, as you look at it, as your parents are there and they have showed it to you, believer, as you take this morning, we believe that you should be a believer. You should be a Christian that is obedient to Christ, that is not disregarding sin or living. It doesn't mean you're perfect to take this. He obviously doesn't do that. He extends it to them all. He sits down with the 12, even Judas. And Judas has gone out at this point, but he extends it to those that will betray him in about 8 hours away. He's going to hand it to them. So they are. It's not you have to be perfect and feel guilty and shame if you're not, if you take this. But it is that I can clearly say I have confessed and come to Christ clean today. Now you say, well, I haven't. I sinned this. You can right now. Because you can't fix your sin by being better this week. You can fix your sin by coming to Christ. And so this morning, we think you should be a believer. You can take it with us. If you're not, no one's going to point it out. You don't have to take this with us right now. You just sit and just visualize it with us. I'd love to talk to you about salvation. I'll be here after the service. I'd love to talk to you about how you can know that you have taken Christ's sacrifice on your behalf to be forgiven of your sins. If you're a believer today, I want you to think of also about the future. That this is not just, it's broken now, this is what we do religiously, it's the thing we do. No, no, no. He says, this is what we will do forever. Endlessly. It's a beautiful picture and a beautiful testament of forgiveness and that day, the future, when we share it together. Men, if you would come and we'll pass these out. I'm going to sing a song. Philip's going to play in a moment. I'm going to sing a song while they pass it out. If you want to pray there, you can. I'm going to kind of teach it to you. If you want to sing along and sing it with me, you may do that as well. But while they pass it out, let's consider. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, let us examine ourselves and come to Christ in thankfulness for his grace and his mercy.